Father, we thank you again. God, we thank you that the psalmist so often, Lord, reveals his heart to us in the words of his writings. And God, I can arise this morning and say with him, God, I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for your power. Oh God, we can relate to a heart that is broken and cries out for deliverance. Bless, Father, your word this morning. Work through my inadequacy, God. Lord, may our hearts be right to hear from you this morning. And Lord, may you take, Father, the meditations of my heart and mind. And Lord, may you anoint my tongue to speak, Lord, your words and none of my own. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue. And while you're turning there, just a brief announcement. Some of you who are here for the first time, those who pray for this ministry, those who give financially, I think you ought to know what's going on concerning this. Fellowship, we have been in negotiations and we landed a contract with the owners of a building. Some of you know much about this. To rent down in the Chino area off of Central and Edison. But we will not probably be able to take possession of that building till it's possible mid-January. We'll have to see. But in the meantime, winter's coming. For some of you who have children, you've gone over to my house where all the kids are at. And you know, all we need is a heavy rain or some frost to mess us up, though that's a little early, yet it happens. And it could really put a dampener on things. And so because of that, we've been talking with the Evangelical Free Church up on the hill. You know where that is? Chino Hills EV Free. And the opportunity has been provided to us, we're going to get the details this week, to use that facility on Sunday nights and Thursdays. And that might just really throw you a curveball. But I want you to know something. I'm not here to throw you curveballs. I would love to be meeting on Sunday mornings from here on out. I think it's great. I think it's the right way to start the day. But we have a necessity to see that these kids are taken care of. And so as the details arrive this week about the fee and all of these kinds of things, we're going to be praying over that as we've prayed in the past and seriously considering using that building on Sunday nights. For some of you, it may make it impossible for you to come here anymore. And that would hurt me to no end. That would really bum me out because I pray for each of you in my prayer time. I may not know your name, but God knows your face, and I see your face, and I lift your case up to God. But the fact of the matter is, there are two things that are really heavy upon my heart, my wife's heart, and those that are serving in this body, and it's this, that the kids be well taken care of and well taught in a comfortable atmosphere, the church of the future should Jesus tarry in his coming, and the winter months could put a real bummer on that. The other thing is this, and I've been deeply convicted about this, and I'm going to share with you my sin this morning. I've been so paranoid about this fellowship growing to the point where, boy, this is terrible stuff. You see, for 2 years we've met very quietly, almost secretly in this house, and we've really cherished that, and we've kept it kind of private, and it's been kind of neat and sweet. And we've got a real koinonia going, and we love it. But you know, chances are we're going to grow. In my heart, I mean this from the depths of my heart, if for somehow we grow beyond our ability to love in this body, I will be so tempted to quit. Because if we're not here putting forth Jesus' love to the body, if people file out and know nothing about the love of God, then what on earth are we doing wasting our time here? And so because of that conviction I have in my heart, I want to like put the lid on things and not let anything happen. Because I don't want people to be coming. You can't find us in the newspaper. We're not there. You can't find us on K-Wave advertising. We're not there. And there's a reason for it. It's because I've been not trusting God. That's why. And my wife, of course, God so often speaks to my wife. And she says, you know, it's really wrong for us to be hiding our candle underneath a bushel. Jesus said, a city on a hill shall not be hid. And so, you know, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to share with people who are searching. And so many of us were searching for a place to fellowship, and God called us to come here and start this thing, right? And so Lisa, you know, was talking, saying, you know, we need to advertise because there are people who are crying out. And And I'm like, no way, man, no way. And God begins to crunch and bake me like he does. And so the fact of the matter is, we really do need to let people know that we're here. We don't want some massive millions of people here. Slow growth is beautiful. And we're not to despise the beginning of the small things, the scripture says. But we need to be very sensitive to the fact that we have to be very, very flexible. Chuck Smith says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I like that. It doesn't excite my heart to go to Sunday nights. Some of you we may not see again because of that. But I believe we're going to gain a lot of people by doing that. People who are hungry and thirsting to hear the word of God. And we also might have to change to Wednesday nights. And that may really mess things up for you too.
Thursday.
I mean Thursday, thanks. So please be in prayer about that. Wherever you go, we want you to be fed and strengthened and encouraged in the Lord. There are a lot of churches around here, but we're very possessive of this one. We believe God's moving and God's going to really move. And we have to be flexible. Okay? Sorry. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we looked a little bit at, actually we looked in depth at the fact of being poor in spirit. That it is of this beatitude in chapter 5, verse 3 in Matthew, of being poor in spirit, which is the literal foundation for everything else that continues in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are poor in spirit, you will mourn over your condition, the sin that's within your life. If you're poor in spirit, you will come to that place where you will be really not only hungering and thirsting, which what we're going to be getting into tonight or this morning, but you'll be meek. You see, if you're poor in spirit, these things will be an outcropping, a growth of that very fact. And being poor in spirit, and I underline this, that it is seeing God really in all of his holiness in you, in the condition that you're in, and casting yourself at his feet and saying, Lord God, I need you big time. I need you in my life in a very powerful way. Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, impute to me your righteousness because I have none of my own. Isaiah speaks of our righteousness being as filthy rags in the presence of God. But yet through the believer, through being poor in spirit, being born again, you can have all of the righteousness of God imputed to you. That means given over, allocated to you. And the book of Romans does a wonderful study just on that fact alone. But it's absolutely essential that we be poor in spirit, that we mourn, and that we be people meek, people usable by our God. It's interesting, some people have written, a way to remember the word meek is to M-E space E-K, meek. And I think that's kind of cute. That's very basic. I don't think you'll find that in some seminary. But it's true. It's to have a true perspective of yourself and who God is. But the text before us, and by God's mercy and grace this morning, we'll cover verses 6, 7, and 8. And we'll do well if we get through verse 6, I think. But remember this. It is the Beatitudes, not the Do-attitudes. This is the law really lived out in the life of a person. And if you're like me, you find out that it doesn't take you long to move down the path and you fail in keeping the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not always meek, you see. I'm not always poor in spirit. And it keeps me coming back before God, crying out to him. And so don't flog yourself as you come along through this study and realize, you know what? I'm finding out through this study that I'm not poor in spirit. I must not be saved. I must not be God's. No, that's not the truth. You realizing the fact that you're not poor in spirit is your step to becoming poor in spirit. You see that? It's a wonderful step. And as you see God through his word and through these studies, your heart will come and you will say, I'm bankrupt. A little later on, we're going to be reading where Jesus himself says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And that makes me cringe. These people fast twice a week. They make long prayers. They're in the absolute service of God. And I cringe when I read that. But yet when I get in and I study and I find out the very fact of the matter is that they have a self-righteousness. And the righteousness that's required for me to stand before God is a righteousness that's imputed by God Himself. And as I long and yearn for God, and as I'm born again by the Spirit of God, that righteousness is put upon me through Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Amen. We are delivered and made right before our presence with God. And so the characteristics through these Beatitudes are this of the believer. It is what we're to be like. We will not always be doing, but it is what we're to be like. It is something really that our hearts not only shoot for. And this is the test if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. It is the test of this. If it is your desire this morning, if you have a hungering and thirsting for righteousness in the depths of your soul this morning, if your sin makes you sick, if you are tired of your body being willed to do sin, or your thoughts escaping to an impure motive or intent, and that causes you to cringe, though many of you may not know it, though your wife may not know what's going on in your mind, yet in your heart you cringe and you say, "My God, be merciful to me, a sinful man." If that's your cry in the depths of your heart this morning, you are saved. You are born again. As sin enters your life and it grieves your heart, you're sickened by it. That's the holiness of God at work in your life. And every time you're convicted by the Spirit of God in your life, after you repent of that, you should say, "Jesus, I love you. Thank you, God, that you love me. Because you are saved. You are wonderfully saved." And that is the very fact of the matter. If you can go out and just commit sin and continue in sin and think nothing of it, you are lost and you are in great sin and you are in great darkness this morning. If you can sin without any flinching of it and conviction, you're in a sad spot. And God help you. God open your eyes this morning that you will hear the gospel through the Holy Spirit of God. It's a heart condition, this study that we have before us. Matthew 5, starting at verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Remember, blessed means to be happy. Happy are those. Happy are those who are starving. Those who are hungering and thirsting for what? Happiness? For possession? For position? Blessed. Happy are those who are hungering for righteousness. It goes on, "For they shall be filled." Following the depravity of yourself, you see yourself, you see God. "Oh Lord, I hunger and thirst for you." You see this? "I hunger and thirst for you, dear God." David puts it this way, really, that we're to yearn, covet, and seek the righteousness of God. And in Psalms chapter 42, verse 1, you know it well, it says this, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." David, in his life, saw people bowing before idols. He saw the lives of the Philistines bowing before Moloch and all these other strange gods. Dead gods. Gods that never had a life. Images that were carved out and made by the hands of men. David sees that. And he looks into his own self. And by the way, this psalm was written as he was driven in the wilderness. And instead of saying, "Oh God, I need a house, air conditioning, a cathedral of some sorts to worship you," David looks into the depths of his heart and he says, "God, my heart, like the deer, pants for you. I want you, God, the water that only you can give." And that's what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. David sees himself barren, not only in a barren land, but his soul is destitute of the things that are essential to life spiritually. And he says, "God, I need you. My heart pants for you. It's you, dear God." Spurgeon puts it this way in his commentary. "A camel does not pant after water brooks because it carries its own water within. But the deer does because it has no inward resource. After being hunted on a hot day, it has no inward supplies. It is drained of all of its moisture. So are we. We do not carry a store of grace within our own selves, which we can rely upon. We need to come again and again and again, says Spurgeon, to the divine fountain and drink of the eternal springs of God. Hence, it is because we have this new life we hunger so, and the life is dependent upon God and has all its refreshing springs within Him. Therefore, we pant, we thirst after our God. Is that wonderful? That's our hearts. This morning, if you do not have that in your heart, my soul breaks for you. You must know this thing. If you're here this morning for the first time and you do not know God, I'm not talking about some wimpy kind of knowing Him. I'm talking about really experiencing Him. I shared on Wednesday night, and you guys bear with me, that I shared with this guy that I've been sharing with for a year now at work. And he came to me and he provoked the conversation, actually. I was at work and he came and he said, "What about this thing?" And he was, I'll make it short, literally mocking faith in God. And Jesus came upon my heart, and I told you guys on Wednesday, I hadn't felt the Holy Spirit move on my mouth like that in a long time. I was literally a spectator to the event. But God took my mouth, and I looked at Him as a huge farm boy from Kansas, big cowboy boots, looking down at me. And I said, "Listen, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, you will die in your sins and you will enter a hell that you don't believe in." And his jaw dropped and he had never heard that before. And he was shocked, but the Spirit of God touched him. And he went away and I saw him for the remainder of the week and he was totally different. He looked so different. He looked so burdened. But you know, if he doesn't come to Jesus Christ, his burden's not going to be enough. His questions, his doubt, his fear of me possibly being right, it's not enough. He's got to come to Jesus and relieve himself of his sin. He needs to bring his soul. His soul has got to be brought into a place of panting and thirsting for the water of God. And we, after being born again, hunger for God, for His strength. I don't know about you. I am not going to stand up here and be a pastor teacher who is some impregnable fortress like the Rock of Gibraltar. I'm not that way. I'm sorry, if you want somebody that way, you just better go to that church and get somebody like that, because I am a human guy and I have pains and I have problems and I hurt, and sometimes God feels a million miles from me. And it's in those times when my heart burns. "God, where are you?" Nothing satisfies me. I can have a steak, I can have everything I like, and nothing will satisfy my soul. Nothing. And I have days like that. You may see me at Albertsons or at the market somewhere, and I got my, and I'm down. It's because my heart is heavy and I'm hungering for God. I'm looking for the Lord, like David cries out. Thank God His Spirit speaks to my heart and says, "I'm within you." And I love it. But we're all human and we're all prone, and if you think you can live your Christian life as some rock, you'll never make it. You've got to let people in, people that you love, people that you trust in spiritually, you've got to let them in. You're not going to make it. These days are not going to get easier. They're going to get worse in this world. You're going to need each other. This fellowship needs each other much more than you think. You think you can traffic in and traffic out and I don't notice? When you don't show up for 2 weeks, I notice. But are you hungry? Are you thirsting? If you're not here, that's okay. Are you at Harvest? Or are you at West Covina? Are you at somewhere getting fed by the Spirit of God? That's good. But don't think that you can live and die to yourself. You'll never make it. You affect our lives by you being here. Your heart must hunger for Him. Are you hungry this morning? Search your heart and know. You've got to know. It's our desire, it says this, really, in verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger." That word in the Greek means this. To take the whole loaf. I'll put it that way. It means to walk up to the bakery and not just buy the Twinkie. It means to back your truck in and unload the shelves, baby. I'm moving out of here with everything you've got stocked. To hunger and thirst for God is to come up to the throne of God and say, "God, I'm so broken. I'm so poor in spirit. I need you so bad. that, God, I want all that you can give. You see, God, I will not be satisfied until I have all that you are. That's what that word means in the Greek, is to come before him and say, dump the whole thing on me. I'm so hungry, I need it all. It says this, and thirst for righteousness. When Jesus spoke these words were absolutely ringing in the ears of the people. It wasn't like sparklets here and arrowhead there, and it was a tough thing, not only to get food, but water was a precious commodity, as it is almost now here. But when he said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsting, they immediately looked inside themselves and said, man, I'm thirsty. Man, you know, who knows? Chances are they were very thirsty and very hungry, and Jesus, being God, knowing their condition, instead of saying, blessed are those who are hungry for a burger or for Perrier, he says, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They could immediately relate to what Jesus was talking about. Yes. Oh Lord, we know that you are come from God. We know that you can give these things. We are hungry. We are thirsty. We see you. And we want to be filled by you. It is you, Jesus, that can fill. Jesus at the woman, with the woman at the well. She says, oh, but Master, how can we get the water? The well is deep and you don't have a bucket. She's actually kind of flirting with him at that time, you know that? In the text, have you studied that? She's got five men, she's had five men she's living with, and she's flirting with Jesus, not recognizing who he is. The Greek says, suggests that she's being kind of, almost kind of flirty. Jesus turns, and she, her whole attitude changes. He says, lady, look, the man you're living with, he's not even your husband. And the whole thing says, oh, do we worship here or do we worship in Jerusalem? Our teacher said, her attitude instantly changes. And Jesus goes on to tell her, he says, woman, you can have a drink of this water, it's okay. But when you drink of it, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I give, once you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. Bread of life. You eat the bread, you live. Not you eat the bread and you hunger again in the way of being fulfilled and that's all there is and now I'm going to go off to this cult or to this other kind of a thing. You have Jesus, you're filled. I can't think of a better way than to view this in the life of a new believer. They come, they meet Jesus, they accept him, they're satisfied. But what happens? 2 weeks later, you see them in their Bible, their picture. They call you. What does this mean? I don't understand this. I've been reading this. I've been going on this thing all day. And your heart just leaps for joy. Man, there's nothing like a new believer. And then you give them and you walk through scriptures and they're so blessed. Thank you, all right. And you think, man, they are so filled. That's it. They're just going to be zooming forever off that one. And what happens? 3-4 days later, they're combing the scriptures and they find this thing and oh, and they're hungering again. They're thirsting again. And it's continuous. It's over and over again. Jesus is kind of tricky. I love it. He'll give you a little bit and you feel so content. But it's like manna, you know? It's good for one day, but you can't save it. You got to get new manna the next day. And that's Jesus' way of causing you to grow in the Spirit, to walk with God. You see? If he filled you everything once and for all, right at the moment you're saved, you would get back, you'd be so spiritually fat, you'd just sit there and roll over. Sheep can get so fat that they fall over and they can't get back up. And we're the same way. We can get so filled, we can say, oh God, I've had enough. And God says, well, great, man. I'm going to let your tank run out a little bit, and you're going to come crying to me again. And you know what I'm going to do, Jack? I'm going to bring you over here now. I'm going to bring you through this trial, through this test. It's going to drain your little batteries there, and you're going to come to my feet, and you're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness again. It's the way God works. Your condition or your position of a believer is secured, though. I want you to know this. As you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's an ongoing thing to the day you die. Does it mean you're saved or not saved? It's full proof that you are saved. It says this in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say that our father Abraham has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted of grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, that's work for your salvation, but believes on Jesus, whom justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also declares or describes, listen, in the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works, he says this, blessed, happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see? Just because you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness does not mean you're somehow, you know, bankrupt in the way of your position with God. You're in there. You are absolutely in there with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For scarcely will a righteous man die for one, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you, saving you. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Listen to this, verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You are saved. If you are hungering and thirsty for righteousness, you are saved this morning. And that should make your heart leap for joy. It may be, though, you sit here this morning and it's like, well, I'm saved. Man, you need to get out and start sharing your faith, or just get out in the world and start seeing unbelievers again. Sometimes I take for granted my salvation. I'm so glad I'm not hooked on drugs. I'm so glad I'm not an alcoholic. I'm so glad I'm not living after my own passions. And I kind of settle back and get comfortable. And God stirs up my soup and causes me again to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to seek his face. Positionally, we are eternally settled with God. When Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, guess what? It was finished. All done. Positionally, you are in there with God. But we live in this world. We struggle with sin. We have problems. And God, in this verse, Matthew 5, 6, calls out, to the mark of the person who is truly born again, he is one and she is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Nothing will satisfy at all. Let me see. Let's keep going. I like how the Greek constructs this verse. It literally says this. Oh, the blessedness, happiness of the one who is starving for the presence of God, who is in a drought-stricken condition to be Christ-like. Isn't that good? I love it. Because that person is in that condition, you will be satisfied. Your satisfaction will come. It says this in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, listen to this. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed. Oh, this is wonderful. This has nothing to do. I don't know. Listen to this. It started out. The psalmist starts out in verse 1 of 63. Says, early will I seek you. He goes through the entire day hungering after God. You hear that? Like, his soul is like in a parched land. He needs water from the throne of God. And then it says in verse 6 of Psalm 63, when I remember you on my bed. He's gone through the whole day. He's been thirsty. He's hungered all day long. This is the characteristics of a believer. I meditate on you in the night watches. Have you ever been in that condition? Not up because you have acid indigestion. Not up because of you don't have whatever. But has God ever stirred you in the night? And your soul, oh God, I need you on this. I need you to fill my heart. Have you ever been there? It's a beautiful place. It's a great place. If you haven't been there, you'll be there. God will wake you up. Step out and serve God. I'll see it too. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night. Pray, Jack. Get on your face. You know, it's like a fire alarm. He calls out. Verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You see. The filling of the Christian. God's coming upon and filling that person. To overflowing, actually. All right, let's keep going. Do you understand this? Some of you lied to me last week. I said, is everyone understanding this? Everybody went, yeah, we got it, man. We got that. And I went out front, and like everyone's saying, you know, I don't understand. It was great. I felt like crawling into the rock and getting some more. Hungering and thirsting, not being satisfied unless God Himself touches us. It must be from God. My wife, poor thing, you need to pray for her. She has to put up with me, and I'm not easy. And people who live in the immediate area who know me, I can be an absolute grump if I have not heard from God. Don't even get near me. I need it. I am so dependent upon God, moment by moment, day by day. Chuck so often calls, how are you doing? Why do you ask? It was a burden. I haven't heard from God. I mean it. I get up, and if I don't hear from God, I am bad news. We meet on Fridays for prayer in the morning. It's become really my easiest day of the week because we meet corporately, some of the men, for early prayer. And it's easy because you know they're coming over to your house and you got to be up. Kevin Abel and I enjoyed a week of early morning prayer, and it was wonderful because you got to be there. Is Jesus so real in your life that you can keep snoozing the alarm and get up and run and get your tie on and get down the freeways? Turn on. I know, I'll get in the spirit. I'll put it on a tape. And that just doesn't cut it. Tapes are wonderful. But God is so jealous of you. He loves you so much. He's not about to share you with some cassette tape or somebody on the freeway. He wants you with your cup of coffee next to the fireplace. Look, whatever works for you, do it. For me personally, and I shared this with my brother, we're starting to see a change in the seasons. You know what I do to renew my heart, to renew my spirit? I'm very sensitive to the seasons, me personally. It's starting to cool down at nights. You know what I'm doing? I mean this from the depths of my heart. I look at my wood pile out back, and I know it's getting close. I'm setting a date, you see, in my heart, because I'm going to start meeting with Jesus, not just on the carpet in the living room in front on your face. It's going to be different. See, the winter's coming. I will have a fire in the fireplace. I will have my cup of coffee, and I will sit with Jesus. And I yearn, I hunger for that. When summer comes, I take my coffee, and I go in the back patio, and I sit there, and it's black. And I meet him there, and it's warmer. You see, do this. Make appointments with God. Don't let it slip by. Don't let him skip by. Jesus sits in that place, and you go by, and you say, catch you later, Jesus, love you. And he goes, I love you too, man. He's not going to condemn you, and I don't condemn you. I'm probably the greatest offender of sleeping in or snoozing over. But Jesus will wait. As your heart hungers and thirsts for His righteousness, you will see to it that you're meeting with Him. It'll be a wonderful thing. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Wow. I love it. Isn't that good news? And we'll end with this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, puts it this way. The Christian is one who at one and the same time is hungering and thirsty, and yet he's filled. And the more he's filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. Is that a paradox? That's the best way I can put it to you. That is the blessedness of this Christian life. It goes on. It continues. You reach a certain stage in your position with God, but you do not rest upon that for the rest of your life. You go on changing, moment by moment, day by day, glory into glory, till we awake in heaven in our place. Of His fullness we have received, of grace upon grace, grace added to grace. It goes on and on. Perfect, yet not perfect. Hungering, yet filled. Thirsting, and yet being satisfied. But longing for more, never having enough, because it is so glorious, it is so wondrous, fully satisfied by Him, and yet a supreme desire to know Him more, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, to be made conformable unto the image of His death, if by any means I may enjoy the resurrection. Is that good? For those of you who are born again, you can understand exactly what Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about. You're filled, but you're hungry. You're blessed, but you yearn. You're happy, you're sad, because you want more of Him. Gosh, my greatest concern this morning is that for some of you to experience this message this morning and not understand it. If you do not understand it, if it's not your place that we talked about this morning, you are in great darkness. And my heart breaks. Don't try to hide your pride and drive away saying, you know, I don't understand, I'm just going to forget about it. I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are. It's absolutely important that you be hungry and thirsty. I might have to cut it early here because we don't have time to get into 7 and 8. But the very fact of the matter is, people, nurture yourself along. Create appointments with God. Meet Him. Serve Him. You will find the fullness in doing that. Let's pray. Father, I come before these people, Lord, feeling so absolutely inadequate. God, I come before these people this morning, and Lord, I ask you that by the sovereign power of your Holy Spirit, you would move upon our hearts, that you would stir us up to bring us closer. God, that you would cause us to experience a hunger, a thirst for your word, for prayer, and for being real Christians. Actually, disciples, God. Lord, I know there are some here this morning that are content to file in and file out. They're Christians on Sundays and whatever else during the rest of the week. You're not that big in their life, God. Lord, I pray that that would not be true anymore. That somehow, Father, through your word, you would touch them this morning. Lord, as our hearts are bowed, our eyes are closed, our heads, Lord, think and dwell upon you. Father, I ask if there are any in this room this morning, Lord, that they're not sure if they know you. They're not sure that if they've made that commitment to you. God, they're just not hearing you clearly. They're not saved, Father. They're not born again, and they want to be. Lord, I just pray that you would cause their heart right now to be stirred. Lord, cause them to experience that uneasiness inside their soul. Lord, that they would see the seriousness of this. Lord, we thank you. And God, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would forgive those of us who called out to you this morning to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And Lord, for those who called out and said, Jesus, I want you. I repent of my life and I give it to you. Lord, I pray that you'd meet them wonderfully. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.